Good morning and welcome. Daryl will be giving us the message today, and Terry will be doing the psalm reading. Any prayer requests? Obviously, Joan, we're thinking of you. As far as the regular things that are happening this week, Bible study at my place, 7:30 Wednesday, Friday Bible study at the church, Bible study on Sunday at 10, worship service at 11. A thought came to me a few weeks back about the foreign mission. We haven't finalized a decision based on needs, but the thought was to proceed with a collection for the foreign mission this year. And once we finalize that, we'll give you a date on when that collection will be, or if we will do a collection. But it's definitely, there's a need there, considering the circumstances of what's going on in the world. So we will probably do one in the next 2 to 3 weeks or sometime in September once we finalize that date. Let's begin.
Good morning, everyone. Our psalm reading this morning is the first 12 verses of Psalm 51. And reading through it, I found that it's a psalm that you're pleading for mercy from God. You're also getting a total cleansing from God and purification. And through that, you receive the strength that God can give. So it goes this way. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from mine sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. Let's continue with 113.
To God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, it seems that sometimes all we can do in prayer is to sigh, is to turn our face to you, and there are no words, it seems. But we come this morning knowing, believing and trusting that you are intimately aware of each prayer, each sigh that each one of us brings here this morning. We look to your grace, your love, for your peace and your joy. And this morning, as we are aware of all of those things that confound us, all of those things that cause us to question, that cause us trouble in our heart, in our very inward part, in that part where you see so clearly, and yet we don't even in ourselves always see how things are and the way things that things should be and they should go. But we know this morning, as we know that it has been from the beginning of time until all of eternity, that you are with us, that you do indeed see those troublous things, those things that cause us grief and pain. And we know that when we are able to look to you, that we do and can and will receive peace and joy in spite of those things that trouble us, and sometimes those things in because of those things that trouble us. We ask your wisdom for us this morning. We know that your Spirit divides your word to us, and it divides asunder our soul and spirit. It sees our most intimate parts, our most intimate needs and wishes. And we ask this morning that you would be able to show us from your word where your peace, your love, and your joy is. That you would be able to create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. That is our prayer here this morning. And we think of all of those people who, all of those, even among us here this morning, who are looking to you with that prayer. And we know that you are indeed good and just and right and righteous in your approach to us. We plead for your wisdom, your inspiration, and your love and joy here with us this morning and as we go from here. And now as we pray together, we ask you would hear us, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Should we continue with hymn 190?
While we do hear
This morning, we will look into the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll read the first few verses. The words of the song we just sang are ringing yet in my mind, because it seems like this morning of all mornings I need to trust and obey. Because there are some times when the Word of God is open to you, it seems. And there are other times when not so much, I guess you might say. And it seems like this morning might be one of those not so much times. But I trust that God will and is able to open His Word and open our hearts to His Word. So we'll read the first six verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This chapter that's called sometimes the Hall of Faith, or the way that the Scripture lists these things here, the Paul or the writing of the writer to the Hebrews, which is sometimes considered to be Paul, that he has put this together in a comprehensive and coherent manner. So those words are as follows in Jesus' name. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. This the writer of the Hebrews has, in this 11th chapter, as I mentioned, in these 40 verses, he has put together a list, a compilation of the characters and of the people, not just characters, but the people in the Old Testament times specifically, who believed God, who followed God, who were able to act on what God had revealed to them or what God had told them, and on the evidence that they had, they were able to act in a way that can sometimes be confounded by, in a way that we can see to, that we can look at and take strength and take heart from, because we can look at these examples. And in fact, in the 12th chapter, the 12th chapter goes on to say, it starts with, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So it points us back to the activities and actions and the way that these, all of these individuals who are noted here, and all and more, all of the things that they experienced and they endured, and how they were able to have faith, as it is, as it says here. Now this first verse is the verse that's been kind of going around in my mind all week as I looked to what we might look at here this morning. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and in a way it is a like so many other things that we see in God's Word, it's a simple explanation or definition or description, but it is by no means an easy description. it's no means easy in the sense that what it looks for us, what it looks to for us to be and to do is maybe simple, but it doesn't always seem to be that easy. And we can see in this record of the people who endured the things that they endured and experienced those things in when they did, that there are many difficult things, or many things that were not easy for them. And when we see here the this description or definition, if we might call it, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And this opens a way of looking at Scripture, opens a way of us looking at God even and our relationship with Him that puts us on a very different foot than what our natural experience and even the way that we are naturally created. It puts us on a different plane, if you will, than being able to understand and see and know who God is and how He is by our natural senses. We are beings that are created with five senses, we say. We have touch and taste and hearing and smell and sight, all of those things by which we take in the world around us. And all of those things are what we rely on to conduct our daily lives. And when we miss any one of those, or when one of those senses is diminished or dulled, then we can't really fully experience the life around us the way that we would with the full spate of our senses. But that's not how we experience God. And that's where I say that it's maybe not simple, or it's simple, but it may be not that easy. Because what we're talking about, this God that we worship, this faith that we profess in the Almighty Lord God and Creator of the universe, it's in a being that no one, according to Scripture, has ever seen. There's record of Moses speaking with God face to face, or as a friend speaks with a friend, that he was able to see the hindward parts of the glory of God, but no human being has ever seen God face to face. We don't have any proof positive that there is this God that exists. And the skeptics are not limited to those who don't believe in God. The skeptics are not limited to, as the Russian cosmonauts famously pronounced many, many years ago when they first were in an orbit outside of the gravity of Earth, that they had not been able to see any evidence of God in space. But that's a very limited view of who God is and how He is with us. We're looking for God, a God or a being, an entity, a divine presence that would have some attributes that we can attach to beyond the kind of supernatural things that we see and that we acknowledge. We acknowledge that God's Spirit indwells us, and yet nowhere and in no way would you be able to identify where that Spirit is. There is no physical evidence that you can, with the most powerful of microscopes, there's no physical evidence that you can see that would say that God's Spirit dwells in us. And yet, this is the kind of being that we say that we worship. So how do then we exist, and how do we conduct ourselves in our relationship with God, whom we have never seen? If we look at the way that the disciples that were in the constant presence of Jesus for the last years of His time here on earth, we look at how they conducted themselves and how direct, in some cases, is the record that we have of what Jesus told them about their, not only their relationship with him, but his relationship with the Father. And yet we see that more than once his record or his response to them in the way that they looked at what he was telling them and what he was doing, he said to them on more than one occasion, "O ye of little faith." So this is the kind of thing we're talking about when we say faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's all, and evidently the Greek word is difficult to translate into English. And those of you who speak a language in addition to English know that there are words and phrases that are difficult to translate into English. Probably the one that comes most readily to mind is sisu. We all can attend or have some idea of what that is or means, but there isn't a direct English translation. Evidently the same kind of thing here. This word that is used for substance, it's also translated as confidence, assurance, or the grounding or the ground for what we do and how we do things. And it seems like it says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what we see, and what we see in the record of this 11th chapter of Hebrews, is that it says all of these individuals who are listed here, they all died in faith, it says, not having seen the promises. And we are in that same boat. We have not seen physical evidence of how God is and who God is. So when it says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for, these are the things that we build our relationship with God on, is faith and hope and trust and belief, none of which are palpable. And that goes so counter not only to how we as human beings conduct ourselves in this world, but how we as Christians, as believers, many times look at how God is. We see that in our the things, the difficulties that confront us in this life. It could be a teenager who has chosen a different path than what we would think. It can be a diagnosis of a disease. We don't understand how those kinds of things work. We don't understand, and we can't see what God is working in us other than the evidence of those kinds of things. And we say in those kinds of difficulties sometimes, I just want a God with skin on. I want a being that I'm in relationship with that I can touch, that I can hear, and that I can see and feel and know that they are here. And yet that's not how our walk of faith is with our God. So, and we, when we look at this, we can say, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And this next statement, it's almost a circularity, because we're saying faith, which again is something that we struggle to describe, is the evidence of things not seen. How can something that's not seen be evidence for something that's not seen, we might say, if we're following the logic and the way that we would approach that. But yet, that's how it is. That's, to me, this is the most comprehensive definition of faith that we find in Scripture. And yet, there, even within this definition, there are things that are description or this the opening up of how this aspect of our relationship with God is. In that opening up, there is so much more to uncover. And we see that when we're talking about how, like I say, how our relationship with God is, it is based on faith or our belief in what we don't see. But the fact that we have faith is evidence for that very thing that we're looking for. The fact that we have these things. We don't know for sure much about what goes on beyond this life. We have trust and we have confidence. We have faith in God's word and in the way that our relationship with him is. But that doesn't mean that all our questions are answered, ever. But that's the nature of how this is, and that is why I think the writer of the Hebrews goes on at such length to describe or to give us these references to the people who went before, this great cloud of witnesses. We know as the writer here mentions about Abraham, and that Abraham had not seen God. It doesn't give us the nature of his call, but he was 75 years old, evidently, at the time when God called him and said, I want you to go forth into this other land. And I'm going to, and at some point in the process, he said that he was going to make his seed be the promise for all nations, which of course the promise was for Christ. And what's the record of that? Is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's what Paul goes on to describe at some length in his letter to the Galatians and the Romans, and that all of these things that we look for are not grounded in anything that we do. And that was what he said, what Jesus said at the time, and that Paul said over and over and over again. And quite often it was something that was, it was based on the actions that they were expected to do, and that's why or that's how they approached God. It was, and their righteousness was that they were looking for something that they could demonstrate to show that they were righteous. And what does Scripture tell us? What does this very part of the Scripture point to? The fact that it's not the things that we do that gain righteousness or peace for us. It's our belief, our faith in what God has said he is able to do. If we look at the what it goes on to tell us about faith here, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report, which we see later on in this chapter, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's quite a statement. The things that we see are not made of things which do appear. So we are told here, or we're given this description, that through faith, it says, we understand that the worlds were framed. And I have read that more than once in my own mind as being, through faith, the worlds were framed. But it's pointing it at us again here, saying, through faith, we understand, can have a cognitive appreciation for the fact that God created this world. Because we can touch all the things that, by virtue of his creation, that we are able to enjoy and take advantage of. By faith, we understand that. So it links again our belief with what we can actually touch. We use the phrase quite often, well, seeing is believing. And that runs counter, in many respects, to what we're being told here. That it's by faith that we come to this relationship with God. In this case, we're not enjoined to make sure that we can see so that we can believe. That's what Jesus told his disciples when Thomas asked him, or said he wouldn't believe until he saw the evidence of the crucifixion in Christ's body. And he said, Christ said, blessed are they that without seeing yet believe. And that's what we're enjoined to. And that's what I find is sometimes so difficult, that even though we can't see these things, we can't touch these things, that even though we can't do that, that we are expected to, and we have this way of looking at life, is that we have to figure out how all of these things are, how they come to us, and how they are, and what effect they have in our relationship with God. We know the promises of Scripture. We know that the promise of Scripture is that God will never leave us or forsake us. Yet, do I have a proper appreciation of that at all times? Even when things are going rough? Even when there's not just a bump in the road, but there's a big hole, or no road at all, it seems? Do I have that proper appreciation for how it is that God is coming through that and to that? So when we look around us, like I say, the things that we see, and the things that we see in our world, in our culture, we're so intimately and almost without being able to get away from it, connected to a natural description of things. It's like I say, seeing is believing is one way that we express it. What do we say about Missouri is the show me state? So I guess that means that the people in Missouri didn't have faith, or what? But again, the idea is that the unless we can see it, we won't believe. We have a hard time figuring out how we can handle it, how we can do it. And yet, what God says here is our very faith is the evidence of all of those things that are not seen. And when we look at it, what that does is it removes any responsibility or even any ability for us to accomplish our righteousness in God's eyes. It leaves that all in God's hands and all in our faith in Christ and faith in the work that Jesus did. And if we look at the sixth verse here, we see another aspect of what it means to have faith. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when we're looking at what he's saying, not only to the Hebrews here, but what he's saying to us, is that the way that we please God is to believe, as it says, goes on to say here. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've sometimes said it in a different way, that we believe that God is who he says he is, and can do what he says he can. That's another way of approaching what it is that we're talking about here. And again, these are things that are not seen. These are things that are beyond our ability to have that kind of touch and taste and feel that kind of experience with it. If we look at what he's saying here, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that's what we look at in this listing of this hall of faith, as we call it. That the thing is that it lists all of the deeds and experiences and situations that these individuals found themselves in or experienced. But what is the hallmark of all of these experiences is the faith. Because they all had very different experiences. We can see that if you look at what Abraham experienced, It was very different than what Joseph experienced. But when you see the other things that are listed here, not all of these are pleasant. In fact, many of them are not that pleasant and that easy to for us, for human beings to experience. And that's where we can say that there are things in each of our lives that aren't that easy for us to experience. There are things that, but that's not necessarily what God doesn't call us to a relation in the relationship with Him. We are not always called to a bed of roses. More often, it seems there's some thorns in the mix. And a lot of those things that are the prickliest for us are those things which are very difficult for us to describe just exactly how it comes. For us to be able to attest to or to be able to even acknowledge in some respects. But all of those things are based in and they come together in our faith in what God says, that we, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can see that these promises, they were right from the very beginning. It starts when, as we read, it says that the world, from the time the worlds were framed, and then he talks about Abel and Enoch and on and on. But in all of this, when I did a word search of the word faith, in the King James Version, the word faith is only used twice in the Old Testament. So the again, gives you some indication of the fact that what our experience in our relationship with God is based on is his eternal promise. It's not based on, and this is what Paul was very direct with the Galatians and the Romans about, it's not based on any lists of do's and don'ts. It's not based on the fact that you were able to stand on the street corner with all of the phylacteries and all of the various accoutrements that showed you were holy and religious. It wasn't based on any of that. It wasn't based on the fact that, and it was a discussion more than once that Paul approached, wasn't based on circumcision or any outward act. He was, when you read the his writings, he's very direct, very upfront in his approach on just how useless those things are, just how not just useless but counterproductive those things are, because they separate us from what God's intent with our relationship is. They take our view and our eyes, our focus, our heart away from what God is truly after with us. We're talking about an eternal relationship. We're not talking about something that's going to end in a number of years. This is going to go on forever and ever, as it says in some places. That's what we're talking about here. That's why the focus and the injunction that we see in Scripture is so direct and so meaningful, so powerful. Because if we had something that we could attach our good, our deeds, our however we approach it, if we had something that we could attach to and put the check mark on the wall, don't you think we'd be there, and we are there in some respects, in a New York minute? But that's where this is so powerful, because we are so separated from that expectation. We are so, that is so distant from how our relationship with God is. We first must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's how we come to God. And that injunction, that direction, that description, that confidence comes from knowing that it is only in God's gift to us of his Son that we are righteous. It's only in God's unmerited favor that he has bestowed on us that we can come to that. And that's how we see here that these things are described, how they are given a way of being in our lives, in what we're doing and how we are. So we can look at this, I can look at this and say, this listing of things that they endured and the things that they went through, and I say, wow, do I have to do all of that just to show that I have faith? No, it's the other way around. It's the faith comes first, and then those things, as difficult as they can be, and as hard as it is for sometimes for us to see what kind of meaning they have in our life, as hard as it is for us to see, those are the things then that give meaning and that give substance to our faith and the way that we look at what it is that God is telling us. He tells us, it was actually, we find it in Habakkuk, however you would say that, that he was questioning God about why the evil Chaldeans were going to destroy Israel. And God, as part of his answer, and it's an answer that's quoted by the writer, or Paul in Romans and in Galatians, and the writers of Hebrews, of this book of Hebrews, in the 38th verse of the previous chapter, he says, and it's quoting from Habakkuk actually, "Now the just shall live by faith." And that is a point that was brought out again and again. That was an Old Testament pronouncement. That was an Old Testament answer or response from God. But in that sense, it doesn't matter. The timing, the placement of it is an eternal truth. It's something that is true wherever it is. If it's true anywhere, it's true everywhere. That's the kind of truth we're talking about. And so it's, without trying to approach necessarily the difference between faith and belief and how that all might go, it's all part and parcel of this, of what our relationship with God is. It's based on our faith in the fact that he is and that he can do what he says he can. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Should we conclude our service with hymn number 384?
Many blessings, name them one.